Good morning. Happy Thanksgiving, right? Hard to believe, right? With this kind of weather, it's awesome. We really have a lot to be grateful for, a lot to be thankful for. So I wanted to say a couple things this morning. First of all, to welcome all of you who watch on YouTube and are listening on graceradio.fm, 100.3 FM. Streaming on graceradio.fm and also on the FM dial. So it's a blessing. We can broadcast the service live on the radio and also on YouTube. But one thing we don't connect with probably is that there's a lot of people watch on YouTube that are part of this church that aren't here with us for various reasons. Some are far away, some are sick, some have immune compromised situations and are very concerned about what's happening with COVID. So we want to send our love out to you guys, that we feel as much a part of you as I trust you feel a part of us, even though it's through technology and media. And I get phone calls lots of times about things that are happening in different people's lives, and a couple things that I wanted to update the church on. The Purdick family, Gary and Kathy, she lost her sister tragically at age 71 this week. Not sure all the details yet, what happened. It could be COVID. We're not sure. But it was unprepared, and, you know, they weren't anticipating this. So please pray for Kathy as she deals with the loss of her sister. And there's a dear family that are a part of us online, the Lacus family, Joy and her husband, Jerry. He's been fighting some really difficult cancer, and they have him on some new therapies that aren't really working. It's making him sicker. So we send our love out to you guys. That God would strengthen you and you would sense his presence near you. So I wanted to read Psalm 100 this morning. This is a wonderful psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people. It's a very short psalm. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Father, we are so thankful this morning, and we bless your name, Lord, for the many blessings you bestowed upon each of us. Lord, even in the midst of these difficult times, we have so much to be thankful for. We got up today, a beautiful day, very mild weather for November. We're grateful for every day like this. It's one less day of cold and winter. And Lord, we thank you for our families and for our loved ones and for our friendships and for our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. We thank you for living in a country where we have freedom and we're able to worship you without persecution, Lord. We don't take these things for granted. We thank you for the health we have. We thank you, Lord, that you've protected us thus far from the COVID. And Lord, we would just pray you would continually watch over us and our families, Lord. We don't understand it. Scientists don't understand it. We just know it's a virus. But Lord, we pray that you would diminish the strength of this virus and that it would begin to become something that would be just like a common cold. We know, Lord, you have the power and the capability to do that. We pray for all the churches around the nation, around the world today that are true to the Word of God. We pray for the people who are assembled everywhere, whether it's on the power of the Holy Spirit through the teaching of the simple teaching of the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege to gather. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you for this upcoming week that we're going to be able to spend together with our loved ones, our family. Bless that time, Lord, and help us to appreciate and be thankful for this every little thing that you do for us. And we pray and we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So also some announcements. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you. And we're thankful you've come today. You're also able to get connected with Calvary Chapel through the online app. It's a really cool thing. You can put it on your iPhone or your Android. Just go to Calvary Chapel, Westmoreland County, download it, and you can listen to graceradio.fm. You can listen, watch sermons on there, past sermons, teachings, spread it around to other people. It's really a blessing. This week at Calvary Chapel, there's no Wednesday service because everybody will be busy cooking and getting ready for Thanksgiving. So that'll resume the following Wednesday. Some new ministries are forming as we speak. And so if you're interested in getting connected to how to know what's happening, sometimes I get phone calls and people say they don't get the email. You can go to Jess, J-E-S, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com and ask her to get you connected so you know what's happening and you can participate. There are Bible studies before the service on Sunday mornings. 10:30 is the service, of course, but there's men and ladies Bible studies at 9, meeting in different parts of the building. I guess Necessary Bread's Monday, right, in Irwin, at the Eichel Burgers, right? So, guys, if you want to get together in the Word, Steve, raise your hand there. If you want to know who Steve is, he's back there, and it's hosted at his home. They study every other Monday. There's a Zoom study on Thursdays for prayer. There won't be one this week because of Thanksgiving, but if you want to get connected with that, again, email Jess at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. Pastors are always available. Should you need anything, prayer, visit, help in any way, please reach out to us and let us know. We are here for you. And the giving, again, we thank you for the gifts that come in this difficult time. We don't pass a box or anything, but the receptacles in the hallway there. And also people can give on CalvaryChapelOnline.com or on the Calvary Chapel Westmoreland County app or send their offerings to Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA 15601. So thank you for all that are helping with that as well. So now the kids, come on over and we'll get you over there to the classroom. Number one. Hey, you got to get the prize being number one. You guys got to have a prize for the fastest one. That's motivation. I wish I had that energy coming to church. I get out of bed in the morning. Oh, no, it's Sunday. I got to get going here. I got to get ready. I'm a little bit slower than that. Thank the Lord for these kids, for the volunteers that help every week teaching these kids the Word of God. A lot of kids end up getting saved in Sunday school. That's how they come to know Jesus, right? So it's a very important part. Nick, raise your hand over there for a minute. Raise your hand, Nick. Yep, there you are, Nick. Raise it higher, Nick. You're, okay, well, anyway, but they're a team, but Nick leads that team. So thanks for Nick and Deanna. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this ministry, the kids' ministry. It's so vibrant and active, and the kids are really getting a lot out of it. And we just pray you would bless them, and Holy Spirit, you would save some today, Lord, and save them all, whoever needs to be saved. And bless these teachers and bless their time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, God bless you. We are in the book of Matthew this morning. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. If you don't, just listen in. And one other thing I wanted to mention, there is a really cool devotional book called The Sparkle of the Lord. It's written by my mother, Sheila, and we had these last year and we blew out of them, but there's more. It's a 31-day, very simple devotional on every situation you might encounter in your life. And these are great Christmas gifts. They're $15, and the proceeds go to the Benevolent Fund. This time of year, we have a special benevolent offering for people who are in crisis. So the proceeds of this book go toward that. So there's a bunch of them on the table there. Take advantage of that. So we are in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We'll start at 5, and then we'll go to the end of the chapter. John baptizing Jesus. So let me read the text that we're going to cover today. Matthew chapter 3, verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming in his baptism, he said to them, "Are fruits worthy of repentance? Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, we thank you for the history and the documentation by Matthew, the apostle, the tax collector. Father, where he was in his life before he met you, Jesus, was just unbelievable. How he extorted things from people and ripped people off and lied and cheated and stole. And then he met you, Lord. You changed his life, and here he is writing the very things that he had experienced and the things that he witnessed, Father. And we just thank you, Lord, that what we're reading is declared history, not a figment of someone's mind or imagination, but it is true. And we thank you for it, Father. We pray you would use it today to reveal more of Jesus to each of us personally, and we might know you, Lord, in a deeper and more intimate way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew, when he's writing this, it's interesting. I just want to go to the chapter 10 just for a minute regarding John the Baptist and what kind of person he was, and what was so significant about his life. I mean, he had this ability to, chapter 7, he says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John." This is down the road, and we'll get to it later again, but I thought it would be helpful as we're studying about John and his ministry. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" And this is a very powerful thing to reflect on. Jesus says in verse 11, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, the kingdom of heaven, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesy unto John, until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So John the Baptist is not your common person. He had a special anointing, a special calling on his life. And because of that, he was called to be the one who would be given the privilege to prepare the way of the Lord. And so as we look at chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, it says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." So all these people, countless thousands of people, are being drawn to see John and to be baptized by John. They're literally confessing their sins. As I said last week, it must have been amazing hearing people crying out. It was a revival, so to speak, of people just broken and humble that they needed deliverance from the things that were destroying their lives. They needed deliverance from their sins. And so they were broken, and they came because of that. But there's two key factors on this massive public baptism that we need to think about. First of all, it prepared the nation for Christ the Messiah's coming. The Lord God set it up so that there would be this huge crowd to be able to be prepared to have an eyewitness account of the Messiah walking up the road, as John says in his gospel, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This was a witness, an eyewitness account of multitudes that were now aware that the Messiah had finally come. The one who had been prophesied throughout the whole Testament had finally come. And I think about, you know, the second coming of Christ. We're waiting for that event to come. And one day it will come, and every eye will see him. And it actually talks about with technology, that's going to be easy. You're going to get alert in your phone. Something strange is coming from the heavens. You know, we're all going to pull it up, those who are still on the earth at that time. A lot of us have been raptured out, and we'll come with Christ back at the second coming. But can you imagine using this? And like, man, it looks like someone's on a horse. That's crazy. Like, what are all these people following him? And they're heading to the earth. I mean, it's going to be able to be seen. And it says that the Jewish people will look up and see him whom they've pierced. And they'll recognize that, wow, we missed the Messiah. And he's the one who came for us. And now he's coming back now. And many will, of course, believe at that time. And then the other key factor to realize is that when Jesus came to be baptized, it was presenting Christ to the nation of Israel. In John chapter 1, verse 31, Gospel of John, John the Baptist says, "I myself did not know him." So even though they're related and they're cousins, it had been approximately 30 years since they had actually seen each other. And so, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So John the Baptist knew that the real reason he was called to have this multitude of people being baptized was to really reveal the people to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And Acts chapter 19, and baptism's a really big issue once you become a believer. If you're not a believer, you know, no need to get baptized. I was baptized as a baby in the Presbyterian church, and I didn't know what was going on, right? I just probably as a baby, like, what's that weird guy putting that water and that rose on my head for? It meant nothing. And I eventually got baptized when I got saved when I was 20. I was born again. I got saved through the reading of the word, but I was attending a Baptist church in Atlantic City. And after I had gotten saved, I hadn't been baptized yet. And I was sort of a rebellious person. I knew that I was saved by the grace of God. I didn't need anything else. I didn't need to do any work to get God to favor me or to receive me. He saved me as a sinner because he came for sinners, and he was merciful to me as a sinner, and he accepted me as I was, and he changed my life, and he came in to live in me whenever Jesus saved me, so that I knew the Holy Spirit was in me. But I knew Baptists were really into baptism, right? And I wasn't real sure about them. And are they really like on the word, or is this like something they think I got to do in order to prove that I'm saved? So I fought baptism for about a year. And then when we were going to go to Bible college, Cindy and I read on the application, "Have you been baptized, immersed in the water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?" And we hadn't been. So I said, "Well, we can't go to this Bible college unless we get baptized." So I figured, okay, let's get baptized. I still didn't quite understand it, but we got baptized. Well, after I got baptized, I understood it. There was something that happened. It was a fresh, alive outpouring of God's Spirit upon me whenever I was baptized. And baptism, water baptism, is the first sign of obedience after you become a believer. The first thing you do, you should do after you become a believer, is to be baptized. It's hard to do here because we don't have a baptismal font, so we got to wait till the Y lets us in after COVID to rent it, which we do, and then we baptize people in the YMCA. So that's coming up, hopefully. And if you haven't been baptized, let us know, and we will have you baptized. But it's interesting that there was some confusion regarding the baptisms at this time. So over in the book of the Acts, chapter 19, I want to read this briefly, just so we get a little bit of understanding of baptism. But we have the situation here where Paul's in Ephesus, and he's running into a group of people that never really heard about this baptism of Jesus in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he says to them, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples. Now, these were followers of Jesus, okay? He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." So in the beginning of the church, there was a lot of disjointed pieces of truth that a lot of people weren't aware of. There was no Google, there was no internet, there was no telephone, there was not a lot of churches set up at this time. This was a brand new movement of the Spirit of God when Christianity was birthed at Pentecost. So he said to them, an amazing question, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." So they stopped there. They were baptized at that Jordan when John the Baptist was calling people out to repent. So they repented and they believed, but they didn't have the real baptism. So Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should come, they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." So the purpose of John the Baptist's baptism was to prepare people to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and then eventually be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as Jesus will show us later on when he was baptized. So this was really important to the people to understand the difference of baptism. And then over in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, and this is a very good scripture to memorize if you're a Christian, because this is really what we should all be about doing in our lives. This is called the Great Commission in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations.'" So we go out, we share our faith, people believe and they get saved. And then it says, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So we have this baptism honoring the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God manifests in three distinct persons. And then it says, "teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So after someone becomes a believer, you might be responsible for leading them to the Lord, or maybe they got saved in a church or a Bible study somewhere on TV. They need to get connected to, first of all, get baptized. Someone has to baptize them, and it doesn't have to be a pastor. If you lead someone to Christ, you can baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is just not a pastoral thing or a missionary thing. So you could go home, and if a kid becomes saved here this morning and they tell you they accepted Jesus, take them home, fill up the bathtub, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But explain to them in the Word why you're going to do it, right? So they don't think you're trying to drown them or something, you know? So, and then it says you teach them to observe everything that Jesus commanded them to understand. So it's the responsibility of us as Christians, if we lead someone to the Lord, to have Bible studies with them, to help them get started, to help them have a foundation of what the faith is about. That's called the Great Commission. But again, Jesus emphasized the purpose and the reason and why we do this baptism, okay? It isn't a work to get saved. It's a sign of obedience to the Lord. So the simple question is, does baptism save us? Well, no, it doesn't. Jesus saves us. The baptism is the evidence of the, someone would talk about it this way. It's an outward sign of inward grace. So when we're baptized publicly, people, wow, you know, something happened to Clark's life. What is it, you know? And back in the day when the church started, they weren't baptizing people in buildings. They were baptizing them in streams and rivers and lakes and waters. So the culture at that time was amazed. They're looking and they're saying, wow, this Jesus movement's a big deal, because every time I turn around, I'm going down on my chariot to ride my horse, and I see these people baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it was really an amazing thing. So baptism, if you've never been baptized, I obviously recommend it because of the Word of God, but I strongly encourage you to do it, because you're going to really, really be blessed. It's the first sign of you saying to the Lord, I want to follow you, and I'm not embarrassed to let other people know. And you can invite people to the baptism and have a party and just enjoy it, you know, because it is a celebration. But what's also interesting, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, we look in Acts chapter 9 regarding his own life. Now, he hated Christians. He was persecuting them. He was basically setting them up for murder and martyrdom. And the Lord catches up with Paul on the road to Damascus, and he has this epiphany and this miraculous encounter with the Lord. And he, no one's talking to him other than the Holy Spirit, and he knows that God's catching up with him. And so you can read about it in Acts chapter 9. But what happened was, after Paul had this experience of this encounter with the Lord, Ananias is being told that, you know, he needs to go find Paul and baptize him. Well, he's afraid because he's thinking, this guy, he kills people that believe in Jesus. I don't want to go there. And the Holy Spirit's clarifying to him, hey, don't worry. This is real. What happened to him? Just go and be obedient. So in verse 17 of chapter 9 of Acts, it says, Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. And so he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately the temporal blindness, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And so when he had received food, he was strengthened, and Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. So we see the Apostle Paul being baptized immediately after his conversion. And then one of my favorite stories on baptism is Acts chapter 8. And I read this all the time when we have baptisms. This is the Ethiopian eunuch being baptized. He gets saved. So Philip's a deacon. He's an evangelist. It says in verse 26, now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from the Jerusalem to Gaza. And that's pretty cool, because the Holy Spirit can put on your heart someone you work with, someone you live by, someone that's going down the road. And the Spirit will compel you to tell them about what Jesus did for you. That's called being a witness. You never know if someone's going to be open or they think you're crazy, whatever. But in this instance, Philip was obedient. And so he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of our treasury, this person handled all the money, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. So he's reading, you know, part of the Old Testament. New Testament wasn't written yet. So the Spirit says to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And isn't it neat that you can have such a close relationship with God? This might seem weird, but it's real as you get to know the Lord. He'll put impressions upon your heart. He'll speak to you about a conscience voice in your mind. Now, you're not going to hear an audible voice, but you're going to hear a conscience voice in your mind and in your spirit. And as you get familiar with hearing the voice of the Lord, you'll know when it is the voice of the Lord, and you'll know when it's just your crazy imagination, you know. But in this instance, he's doing exactly what the Spirit's telling him to do. Go near and overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? What a great question. I don't know. I wish someone would have come alongside of me when I first became a Christian, because I'm reading stuff, and some of it I understood, but a lot of it, I don't know what this is talking about, you know. So Philip runs to him, and he says to him, well, how can I? This is the eunuch saying to Philip, how can I unless someone guides me? So we all need someone to guide us for a while. And then once you catch on, you're going to learn, and the Holy Spirit's a teacher, and you're going to read, and you're going to understand. But in the beginning, it's like a mystery, right? So he says, will someone guide me? And he asks him, Philip, to come up and sit with him. So what an invitation. Philip comes up, gets in the chariot, and the place in the scripture which he read was this. And this is from Isaiah chapter 53. It's one of the most profound chapters on the whole death and crucifixion of Jesus, okay? And it says, and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is talking about Jesus. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. So you can preach Jesus from the Old Testament to people, especially Jewish people. Our old friend Ron, right, Bev? He got saved, Jewish. He's with the Lord now, Messianic Jew. And whenever he was about ready to kill himself, someone knocked on the door and gave him a video of a Jewish preacher. And he then began to understand Isaiah chapter 53, and it was his favorite chapter. And he used this many times to tell other people about Jesus who were Jewish. Most Jewish people won't accept the New Testament, right? They're just like, we don't read that. But when you take them to Isaiah 53 and then you ask them, have you ever read this? Yeah, well, who do you think it's about? Well, we don't know. That's a mystery. Well, it is a mystery until someone explains to them who this is, who's being described here. So the eunuch answered Philip and began at the scriptures, preached prophets say this of himself or some other man. On the road, they came to some water. This is wild. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So immediately he believed, right? And all of a sudden in his head, okay, I see these other people that believed and they got baptized. What hinders me from being baptized? So good question. So Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. That's all there was to it. Do you believe in Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is he your Savior? Have you come to him to be the one who forgives you of your sin? And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, and so you see they went into the water, it's a total immersion, this isn't a sprinkling, this is a bath. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. So Philip was supernaturally translated from one geographical place to another place. I mean, just I would love to be able to do that, you know. Instead of driving 6 hours in my favorite place at the shore, Lord, translate me there, so I'm there tomorrow, you know. But especially when I had a bunch of kids in the back screaming, when are we going to get there, you know. But anyway, they come up out of the water, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way, and Philip was found at Azotus. Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So the baptism is just an amazing thing to experience, and again, we love to baptize you or get someone you love or someone who led you to the Lord that knows the Lord to baptize you. You know, you don't have to wait for us to get the why. You can, like I say, fill up the bathtub, right? And let me know if any of you guys got baptized this week. And baptize your husband, baptize a wife, baptize the kids in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, okay? Just make sure you do it the right way. So we're back now to Matthew chapter 3. And verses 7 through 9. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, this is John speaking, he says to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So these religious leaders are coming to the baptism. No one knows their motive. Is it pure or is it out of curiosity? Or is it just a public show? They're coming in their robes and they want to challenge all their followers around them that make them feel guilty of going to this wild guy, John, and the Jordan to be baptized. And they're supposed to be the experts of the spiritual life, which they weren't. So John's surprised when he sees these people show up. And the issue with these Pharisees and these Sadducees, they look really spiritual on the outside. It's like the guy that comes up with the robe or the collar, and you know, he's walking real solemnly and real humble. And many of us maybe were around those kind of people when we were growing up. And we would look at them and we would think that they were holy people for some reason because of what they had on. I remember my pastor, Dr. Flanagan at the Presbyterian Church, had this very robust voice, and he would speak and preach, and the robe would be flying around, you know, and he was like God to me as a little kid. I mean, I didn't know. And, you know, we at the end of the service, we'd have to go out the aisle, and he'd always want to shake hands, good to see you, young man, or whatever. But I was always intimidated because of the garb. Well, I found out later on, he's just a guy like everybody else. He has flaws. He's weak. He's not perfect, you know. And, you know, I found out much later after I got saved, I was in a church growing up that I never even heard the gospel. I just heard that if I lived a good life and had good works, I'd be saved, right? And then I realized when I was a teenager, this isn't going to work for me. I'm a bad guy, so I'll forget it. I won't go to church anymore. And that's what I did for a while. But these religious leaders are showing up with their outward sign. But John the Baptist is very intuitive and discerning, and he's more concerned about what's happening inside them. And you can't see that, only God can. But are they coming here because they got some kind of conviction to repent and to flee from the wrath that is to come? And this wrath is really real. The testimony of this wrath is real. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 through 10, this is the getting into this idea in verse 8 of Matthew 3, where John the Baptist is saying that bear fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, if you are coming here to be baptized because you want to repent, where has your life changed? Are you turning and heading in a different direction? Or are you just showing up here to be part of the show, so to speak? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 through 10, it says, your faith has gone out. So the Thessalonian believers are telling the Apostle Paul through these letters that these people that became believers, for they themselves declare concerning us. This is the communication going on in Thessalonica at the time. What manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So the impact of the repentance or the salvation, if you may, is that these people were idolaters in Thessalonica. And now the testimony throughout the whole city is there's a group of people who are followers of Jesus Christ, and they have turned from worshiping idols, and now they're turning and worshiping the true and living God. That is a definite evidence of a fruit worthy of repentance. And it also said that they were waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So there will come a judgment. There will come the anger of God eventually upon the planet, upon the earth and the universe. And you don't want to be in that situation where you're going to receive the wrath of God. You want to flee to Jesus, because the Lord Jesus will protect you from that judgment and that wrath that is to come. It's very, very important to understand that. And so that was one point. And then John says to them, well, you guys have Abraham as your father. And they think this is really a great thing to have, Abraham's his father. The Jews thought they had their authority based upon being physically related to Abraham. They were descendants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that's a nice privilege, but it can't save you. Abraham's the father of fathers of the nation of Israel. But you cannot be born into God's kingdom by physical birth. You're born the first time through your mom and dad, whoever that they may be. They might be great people, nice people. They might be Christians. They might be followers of Christ, very devout. But you aren't getting into the relationship with the Lord because of your parents. You have to have your own birth, spiritual birth, into Christ yourself. You have to be born again. You have to be born again a second time. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So I remember in my life where I was sort of interested, but not interested in enough to repent. But it never left me, because I knew that somehow this was the truth, right? Even though I was trying to avoid it for a period of time in my life. And then whenever I'm seeking and searching as a hippie, and I'm 20 years old at the time, and reading the Gospel of Matthew, no one ever told me about this thing being born again. And, you know, I go to the book of Gospel of John, and I read in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is asking Jesus, you know, about the spiritual life. And Jesus is saying that which is born of flesh is flesh. That's our physical birth right here we got. And then he tells them about the spiritual birth, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then Jesus is, you know, not debating with Nicodemus. He's trying to explain to him what's happening here and what Nicodemus needs. And Jesus answered and says, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the first church I went to, the First Baptist of Atlantic City, it had on the wall, you must be born again. I love that, because I knew that's what happened to me. So when I went into that church, I said, well, it's got to be the true church. They're not hiding what you need. They're not telling you got to be a good person to get accepted by God, or you got to try to do this or works or give money or whatever. It just said you got to be born again, and it's a supernatural, miraculous. That's a nice slide, by the way. That's great. They put these things up here. I never know what's up there until I turn around and look at it. And so one day, don't listen to that guy. He's an idiot up there. I'm going to put that up there. But anyway, you must be born again, right? So my prayer today is that you guys all here today and listening and watching are born again. You have been born again. And if you're in the process of investigating or learning, that's okay. That's part of the how you come to this point of realizing you need to be born again. And it's an awesome thing, because what happens when you're born again is that you are now a Christian, right? It's not like when you talk to people about Christianity. Lewis and I experience this a lot when we go out on the streets and talk to people. Hey, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm Catholic. Okay. Or are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to the Presbyterian Church. That's not the right answer, right? Are you a Christian? Yeah, I know Jesus. He saved me. He forgave me. You know, I'm born again. I'm saved. That's the answer, right? It's not because you're a child of Abraham or you're a Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Catholic, Orthodox, whatever, Calvary Chapel, you know, it's not about that. You have to have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So as he's telling them this, I'm sure it's offending them, because they think that they are special because they're children of Abraham. And so what happens, though, is that this axe in verse 9 is going to be laid to the root of the trees. And this is a metaphor, a picture of the work of God's Spirit. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So these guys are talking like they're holy and this and that, but they don't have any evidence, really, of any good fruit coming out of their lives. They just got a lot of garbage and holier than thou and religious stuff coming out, and it's not working. And the judgment is going to come, and the reality of what's happening in their lives is going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. So the importance of being born again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You have to have a relationship with Jesus in order to have real life in you, right? And when you have real life in you, you have a desire to follow and a desire to obey, and you have a desire to be in the Word and to be around Christians and to read the Bible and to listen to worship music and to tell people about what he's done for you. You don't do that unless you have a new life. My old life, there was no way I was interested in this place or anybody like you. I didn't want to be anywhere near people like you, right? That's just the way it was. You guys were weird. You were holy rollers. You were fanatics. You know, you were in a cult. I didn't know. I was lost as the day was long. But when Christ came into my life, oh man, this is my family. This is who I want to be with. These are the kind of people I want to hang with and live with and do life with, you know. So he continues there about this issue of being baptized in verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. So John's baptism, again, was a baptism for preparation for salvation. John was humble, and he knew that he didn't have the right even to carry Jesus' flip-flops around. No way. You know, he's humble. He's realizing he's nothing but a voice, a messenger. No better than those coming to be baptized. John is no better than anybody that's coming to be baptized. He knows that. John knows he needs Jesus. And John was just a vessel God the Holy Spirit compelled the grounds for people to come to repent. So you and me in our life as Christians, witnesses, whatever our calling is, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, we all are just vessels of God. We're no better than anybody else. We're just communicating to people the good news, right? That's what we're doing. What Jesus did for us, we're telling everybody else what he can do for them. And so then he talks about this baptism, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So you have this idea here that the Holy Spirit's baptism is what empowers us to live the Christian life. It's the power in us and through us that enables us to do the work of God. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no energy. It's like trying to drive a car without gasoline. You're not going anywhere. And as a Christian, without the power of God, the Holy Spirit in us and filling us, we don't have the capacity to do anything in regard to the things of God. So this outpouring of God's Spirit is critical, and this is part of the new covenant. This is what happens in the New Testament when Christ comes, when he baptizes us by his Holy Spirit. This remarkable. What happens when you become a believer, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13, and by one Spirit we are all baptized into the body of Christ. So the moment you are saved, born again, you are part of the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a name of a church. It's the spiritual organism of the church made up of people of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. And, you know, you can't be a Christian unless you have the Holy Spirit. Some people teach, well, you get saved and then you got to receive the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is the triune third person of the Trinity. He comes in to live in you the moment you are saved, okay? So someone says, have you received the Holy Spirit? Well, of course I have, whenever I got saved. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So you can't be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit's in you, right? It's just the way it is. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, people call it second blessing. I call it third, fourth, fifth, 100th, 1,000th, 1 million. I need to continually be filled over and over and over again with the Holy Spirit in order to be able to function as a follower of Jesus Christ. But the fiery baptism he's talking about here refers to the future judgment, and we'll get into that later on as we journey through the book of Matthew. He talks about in verse 12, the winnowing fan is in his hand. This is the Lord. He thoroughly cleans out the threshing floor. And it's a picture of the big floor. It's open on the sides. And they throw the grain and the chaff down there. And they would be able to blow it up, so to speak, with this fork. And the wind would blow the chaff away so that only the grain was left. And the grain was representative of us as true believers. And the chaff would be posers or false believers or people who are not really truly the Lord's. And they will be judged one day. So then it continues as we begin to follow through with the end of this chapter. Jesus comes now from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tries to prevent him from being baptized. And he says, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me. But Jesus answered and said it to him, permit it to be so, for now thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. So the importance of understanding this is that here's God incarnate, Christ, and he's coming to humble himself to be baptized, basically to be identified with us, even though he's never sinned. There was nothing Jesus had to repent of. There was nothing he had to ask for forgiveness for ever. He's perfect. He's holy. He's pure. He's God incarnate. But he humbles himself, comes all the way from Galilee. He didn't say, hey, you come up here and baptize me. I'm not coming down there. He comes down. This is his destiny, the beginning of his ministry, his ordination, if you may, before the Holy Trinity and before all these people. And Jesus says, well, no, this we have to do this. It fulfills all righteousness. And so he's allowing himself, because of his love for us and for this world, to become identified with us as a man, as a human being, and yet being God. And so John the Baptist gets the big picture here. All of a sudden, like, this guy is perfect. I'm not perfect. He's holy. I'm sinful. This should be reversed. Lord, you need to baptize me. But the Lord said, no, you got to do this. And it's almost like I thought about this as I was finishing this up this morning. When Jesus was washing the disciples' feet on the Passover, night of Passover, if you remember, he's finished with the meal. He puts the towel around him, and he gets his basin, and he comes to the disciples to wash their feet. And Peter says to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? You don't realize, Jesus says, what I'm doing. Later you'll understand. And Peter says, no, you'll never wash my feet. And Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. And I thought, unless Jesus washes us with his blood, right? We have no connection with him. We need to be forgiven. And the only element that can forgive us of our sin is the blood of Jesus, right? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And so Peter hears that, and he says, then, Lord, just wash my feet. Just don't wash my feet, but my hands, my head. Wash my whole body, right? Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. We are the clay. Wash us, Lord, right? Keep washing us. And that's what's beautiful about the fount of Christ's blood. It continually washes us from all our sin. It's not a one-time process. We're washed continually as we continually repent, washed by the blood of Jesus. And so, in conclusion, as the worship team comes forward, he tells them then, this is what's going to happen. So when he's baptized in verse 16, Jesus comes up immediately from the water. So he's immersed, just like we immerse one another. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. The heavens opened up. This is very profound, hearing this voice. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. So people are hearing this voice. They're seeing this encounter. The Holy Spirit symbol, Calvary Chapel's a dove. The Holy Spirit represents the Holy Spirit. And the form of the dove descending and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so we have this beautiful picture of the Trinity. If someone says, well, the Bible doesn't talk Trinity, it doesn't use the word Trinity, but it teaches Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is very clearly depicted in these verses here. And so we worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper today, the application of all this teaching, at least for me, and I trust for you too, is to think about, you know, where am I with all this stuff? And what's happening in my life because of what Christ has done for me. And it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, this is referring to Jesus, that those who live, that's us living right now, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So I think about life now, and how much time do I have, how much time do you have on the planet? And the remainder of my time is that I want to try to live more for the purposes of eternity and the purposes of Jesus, right? So that when I go with him, I would have this sense that I did the best that I possibly could with the time that he had allotted to me. Didn't think that way when I was younger. And I think when you're younger, you're at different levels of maturity and understanding, and I get that. This is like, I wish I knew now. I wish I knew back then what I knew now. I wish I knew back when I was 20 what I know now. I would have been much easier to live with for my wife. I would have caused less headaches for myself and others, you know, but it is what it is, right? So, but now where we are is, okay, Lord, I see what you've done for me. And I don't want to be fighting people about mass, no mass, Biden, Trump. I mean, the church is everywhere crazy, right? Caught, stuck in the weeds of a bunch of stuff that in the end isn't going to matter. or denominations or this, you know, whatever. I talked to George, one of our elders here, and he's an attorney background, runs a State Farm business, and we were working on some stuff and, with what's happening, me and Lewis and a couple of the other elders, and with what's happening in the world today, and what's happening with COVID, and what's happening with all these problems that we're dealing with. And finally, he said, "Hey," he said, "I think we need to take a break." He says, "Me and Tracy are really burnt out right now. We're sitting on the couch, bawling our eyes out. This little girl named Claire, that has had a bone marrow transplant, leukemia, has Down syndrome, like Olivia does, their daughter, who went through this years ago, and thank God made it. And she might not make it. Claire, keep Claire in your prayers." And I said, "George, that's the ministry. I could care less about all this other stuff. I mean, I do what I'm compelled to do. You do what you're compelled to do. But at the end of the day, it's about people, isn't it? It's about people's lives that are breaking apart. It's about people that need the Lord Jesus. They don't need religion. They don't need guilt trips. They don't need political rhetoric. You know, they need the Lord. And I need the Lord, and you need the Lord." So let's prepare our hearts as we take the Lord's Supper this morning to be able to. Has anybody got any supper for me up here? You got one for me? Thank you. Thank you, brother. So, you know, I always look at the end of the service like, okay, where do I go with what it is I've taught, what it is I've learned? How can I be more like Jesus at home and my family and with you guys and all that? And so, you know, I have to constantly, you know, readdress things in my own life weekly, daily, basically, moment by moment. But this I commend to you. What is your mission? What is our mission as a church? So let's pray. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same manner in that evening he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. So have a wonderful Thanksgiving, you guys. Enjoy your families and don't eat too much. That's the understatement, right? And we'll see you again. God bless.